All right, reading from Luke 23, 32 through 43. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are this king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "The King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to death? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of the Lord.
Awesome, awesome. Thanks, Lily. Man, my name's Harry. I'm the student ministries pastor on staff. Really good to be with you guys today. There's so many kids to be proud of, right? You had Lily reading scripture and the worship band and all the kids getting baptized. And so just a lot of youth to be proud of. And my wife and I didn't have to birth any of them. So that's a plus, right? We can just get to be proud. That's nice. So my name's Harry again, and we are continuing in a series titled Jesus Unmasked. And I was not in the branding meeting for this series, but really honored that to get to speak in the midst of it. And so what we're doing today and over the next week is we're going to talk about the second part. Last week, Pastor Jim really focused in on masks and what are the role of masks. And so now in this next 2 weeks, we're going to focus more on the how the gospel went viral portion. How did the gospel go viral in antiquity, in the first century? And in order to answer that question, it's important we understand some context to what's going on in the first century. So some things to note is that the Roman Empire had dominated the whole Mediterranean and beyond. They had a population of over 45 million. And the main narrative that was propagated by Rome, was that Caesar, he's Lord, he's the divine harbinger of peace, the divine harbinger of salvation, and through Caesar and through this Roman kingdom, the world might be saved. That was the message propagated by Rome at the time. And we know that Jesus, he preached a message that was antithetical to that, because Jesus continually preached that he was the divine harbinger of peace and salvation, and that through him, through relationship with him, he might introduce us to the Father, we might be saved, and he was constantly announcing the kingdom coming, the heavenly kingdom to come. So we have these two gospels that are antithetical to one another, and Jesus begins to pose a threat. He poses a threat to the Jewish religious system. And so the Jews try to convince the Romans that he's a threat to them as well, that he's a rebel leader. And so that leads us to this moment on the cross. And afterwards, after Jesus' death and his resurrection, there's this first meeting in the book of Acts where in chapter 1, verse 15, it's like the first meeting of the church. And we see how the church is doing, how the followers of Jesus are doing right after this this windstorm of events. And it says that there's 120 people gathered, which is like, if you're a church planner, that's pretty good for your first church meeting, 120 people. But when you compare those two contrasting narratives, that of Caesar's Lord or Jesus' Lord, well, the population, as we said earlier, of the Roman Empire was 45 million. So you have this tiny little fraction of people meeting and gathering, 120 people. That is actually 0.00002% of the Roman population. It's just this tiny, minuscule number in Rome. And so the question becomes, how then does this dead man's narrative with a minuscule following end up both rivaling and outliving that of the juggernaut of the Roman Empire? How does that happen? How does it outlive it to the point where Christianity is still one of the most massive movements in the world today? How do we get here? And that's what we're talking about this week. It's what we're going to talk about next week. And I'm going to propose two reasons. The reality is there's a multitude of factors to say how we got here. There's several reasons to say why the gospel went as viral as it did. And there's no reason more important than the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm just going to talk about two. So we'll talk a little bit more about the resurrection next week. And this week, we're going to really focus on the idea of forgiveness, how Jesus offered a radical forgiveness that I believe contributed to the spreading of the gospel. So let's go ahead and let's read again verses 32 through 38 together. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the King of the Jews. So again, looking at the cross, it's important to understand some context, some cultural context. What was the point of crucifixion? Why did they do this? Crucifixion was actually invented by the Persians, world power before Rome. They're invented by the Persians, but it was really institutionalized by the Romans, made famous by Rome. And the purpose of crucifixion was not only to execute an individual, to punish an individual, but it was to prolong their suffering for as long as possible. Crucifixion could last up to multiple days of suffering before the victim died. And so that was one purpose, was this horrific amount of suffering. The other purposes, the wider aim of crucifixion was cultural. It was to completely dehumanize an individual, to dehumanize them. They would strip them naked, march them up onto a hill so that everybody could see, make it a public spectacle. As they slowly died, they would come and they mock and they shame them. The Jewish people at the time actually believed that if you were being crucified, that you were cursed and you were rejected by God. Romans believed that it was a death fitting for slaves. You're like, wow, this is the most uplifting Sunday I've ever been to. Thank you, Pastor Harry. Sorry, don't worry. It's gonna get better, I promise. But that's what the Romans believed. They believed it was a death fitting for slaves because they believed that slaves didn't have a soul. And so it's important when we're looking at Jesus on the cross to really feel the weight of that. It's an important to understand not just the physical pain that came along with the cross, but the cultural context, the cultural stigma, the shame that came along with the cross. And because once we feel that weight, once we begin to understand that, we can begin to understand fully the weight of the paradox of the cross. I said this in your notes, that the paradox of the cross is this. That the instrument used to express total rejection and dehumanization was God's instrument for worldwide human reconciliation. The instrument used for total rejection, dehumanization was God's instrument for worldwide human reconciliation. What was a symbol of pain and suffering and fear, God has turned into the most well-known, recognizable symbol of hope in the world today. It's worn around necklaces as a reminder. It's hung up on hills like Mount Soledad as a symbol of God's presence and his victory in our lives and in this city. It's this pervasive symbol of hope in our culture. Only God could take something so destructive and make it so beautiful. And this is what he does. This is part of the nature and character and personality of God. God does this. There's a great example in the book of Genesis. If you know the story of Joseph. Joseph is rejected by his brothers. They want to kill him. And instead, they're very generous. They decide instead of killing him, they'll just sell him into slavery. So they sell him into slavery. And it's through his rejection, through his pain, through his suffering, that God actually elevates him into a position of authority, into a position of power, into a place and a high seat in government. And he says this, Joseph says this when he's reconvened with his brothers in Genesis 50:20. He says this to his brothers. He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so that I could save the lives of many people." This is a great foreshadowing to the cross, great foreshadowing of what's to come. And really, this is a motif that actually repeats itself throughout the entire Old Testament so that we can have the confidence to say, this is really what God does. This is his personality. This is a motif that repeats itself in Scripture, and it finally comes to fruition in the character of Jesus on the cross. And so what's the result of that for us? The result of Jesus' death and resurrection and this whole fruition, as I put in your notes, is Jesus' death and resurrection offers us equal opportunity forgiveness. Equal opportunity forgiveness. They lived in a time and a culture where the Jewish religion of the day was marked by hierarchy that benefited the religious elite. If you wanted to get close to God, and you wanted to rise up that spiritual hierarchy and be part of that religious elite, the government of the day was tyrannical and oppressive often. And in the midst of that, Jesus is actually suffering from both those things on the cross. He's suffering both from the religion of the day and the government of the day. And in the midst of that, he extends this opportunity for forgiveness and restoration through to all people, regardless of race, socioeconomic status, political affiliation, football team preference, like regardless of anything, for Jesus, he extends this equal opportunity forgiveness. And that paves the way to an eternal relationship with God that's available to us today. And what's so wild is that not only does his death and resurrection allow that equal opportunity forgiveness, but in the midst, at the height of human suffering, he's still saying to those around him, "Hey, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." In the midst of his suffering, he's still giving forgiveness. We were, one thing I think that's true for most human beings, at least I'll say it's true for me, is that when we suffer, suffering tends to increase our selfishness. The more we suffer, the more we tend to narrow our focus on our own suffering, and we try to look for that escape avenue. Man, how can I mitigate this suffering? How can I minimize it? How can I escape it? We focus on ourselves. We focus on our own suffering. There's a, we went on a junior-senior trip. Most of my kids here are juniors and seniors, and we went on this whitewater rafting trip. And the last day, we had a kid who had this horrific stomach pain. And after some trying to figure out what's going on with him, we decided the best thing to do is to get him to the hospital. Like, hey, we gotta rush him to the hospital. So we're out like 5 hours away in the middle of nowhere. The nearest hospital is in Bakersfield, and it's about an hour and a half away. So I get the kid in my car, and we start booking it to the hospital. And he had had what we had suspected was an appendicitis. His appendix had actually burst. And I think my hunch is it had burst by the time he was in my car, but I'm not sure. So he was in just this horrific amount of pain. And one symptom of that is you get the chills. Is he was cold, you get the chills. But it's the middle of summer. We just had this trip. It's hot today. It was hot that day. It was 92 degrees outside in the middle of nowhere. And we're driving. I drive this black Ford Escape. Her name's Gwen, and the kids make fun of me because I named her Gwen, but she's named after Gwen Stefani. And fun facts for you today. And so we're driving in this black Ford Escape at the heat of summer, 92 degrees, but this kid's cold. And so what's he doing? He's pumping the heat in my car. He's got the heat up all the way, and he's pumping the heat. And I'm just sweating it out trying to get this kid to the hospital. Just driving, sweating. It's so hot. And he's in all this pain. And as I'm driving, I start to focus in on my own suffering, right? Even though he's suffering way more than I am. But that little bit of uncomfortability of just being so hot and sweating so much and wanting, and just my thoughts started to be like, well, maybe I'll just turn the AC on for a little bit. Like, he's fine. He'll be all right. Like, I'll just pump the AC. I'm getting him to the hospital. He doesn't need to blast the heat. I start having these thoughts of escape. I wish my thoughts were more pastoral. Like, hey, whatever he needs to get him to the hospital, whatever makes him more comfortable. But they weren't. I hit a few extra bumps to kind of get some vengeance. Just kidding. I didn't do that. Did not do that. His mom's here watching today. I promise I didn't do that. So anyway, so I started to, I wanted to try to escape the suffering. I didn't touch the heat. I let him blast the heat. Sam Park, who's a middle school volunteer with me, says every time I do something good, I get a hot tub in heaven. So I think that's got to be one hot tub for not touching the heat. But you might want to check his theology on that. So for me and for all of us, the point of this story, you're like, okay, what's the point? The point of this story is that suffering tends to have us focus in on our own selfishness. We get selfish. We try to look to escape. Jesus doesn't do that here on the cross. As he's suffering, notice his prayers. His prayers aren't, God, help me through this. God, take away this pain. God, I need help. Those are fine prayers. There's nothing wrong with praying those prayers. Yet Jesus, in the height of human suffering, on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive the ones persecuting and killing me right now. They don't know what they're doing. It's so wild. There's a, my wife is here today, and we have a little miniature wiener dog named Harley, and talking about her makes me smile because I love her so much, and my wife, I love her so much too, you're like, why'd you mention the dog first? Anyway, so we have this miniature wiener dog named Harley, and we were visiting New York, and visiting my mom, and we went into this little artist shop. And we found this really cool ceramic, like, statue or whatever of a wiener dog. It's just really cute little like yay high statue that we ended up purchasing. Paid more than you'd want to pay for a little statue of a wiener dog. Wasn't like a lot, but more than you want to pay for something like that. It was kind of a bougie store in New York, and so we bought this wiener dog statue, statue's the wrong word, but whatever. It became the centerpiece of our little kitchen island at home, and it's like, it's so cute. And we loved it. It was like a little prized possession. And one day, Kalina had a super long day at work. She comes home late and tiredly. She put her bags on the table and she knocks over our wiener dog statue. And the head comes rolling off of it. And in her kind of tiredness getting home, she kind of noticed and realized, but she kind of went about like just the process of getting home and taking her stuff off. And I had kind of thought that she didn't express enough remorse for the beheading of our wiener dog. So I was kind of waiting, right? I was all ready to offer forgiveness, all ready to offer just grace and love to her, but I was waiting for her to express the amount of remorse that I deem appropriate for her to behead our wiener dog. I thought that was fair, and but it's not fair, and it's not what Jesus does on the cross at all, because Jesus doesn't wait. He's not just waiting for like the people to feel bad who are persecuting him. I was kind of just waiting for her to feel bad enough that then I'm going to offer forgiveness. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't wait for us to feel bad, wait for you to feel guilty enough and sorry enough. Notice he starts extending forgiveness while nobody in this crowd was seeking it. Nobody in this crowd was seeking forgiveness. There was no admission of guilt. There was no repentance. There was no sorrow. Nobody in this crowd was asking forgiveness. Yet Jesus stands in the gap for them between him and his Father. And he pleads for them. And I believe he pleads for us. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think that paints a picture for us that the cross for Jesus Christ is not transactional. It's not transactional for Jesus, but it's the fullest expression of his heart for humanity. Meaning Jesus isn't on the cross and he's biting his lip and he's just trying to get through it and it's painful, but he knows it's the right thing to do, so he's just gonna do it anyway, and that way this forgiveness transaction goes through between humanity and God, and he's just gonna do the right thing and get it over with. That's not it, right? Jesus on the cross, it's not transactional, it's a full expression of his heart for us. So much so that as he's on the cross, as he's at the pinnacle of suffering, he's extending forgiveness to those around him. It's who he is. It's how he loves us. It's as if he can't even help it. He's just extending forgiveness to those around him. And I think this is it's a really important thing to understand for two reasons. There's two reasons to paint this picture. One is just to understand, as we're talking about forgiveness today, just how radical, how amazing the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers us is. And that's as I'm saying, it's one of the reasons, just this radical forgiveness that made, I believe, the gospel spread in antiquity, that made it so attractive. And the other reason, as I said in your notes, is that it's an essential element in unmasking Jesus is discovering genuine amazement, awe, and adoration for the person of Jesus Christ. Part of discipleship, through our own study, through our own reading, through our own prayer, through our own experiences, part of discipleship is discovering Jesus on our own and being like, wow, you're good. Wow, you're amazing. It's discovering this awe and adoration for Jesus Christ as we begin to tear back the veil in relationship. That's a huge part of discipleship for us. It's something I feel like I'm learning about right now. Just learning about how the importance of reverence and awe and love for God is. And so that's one reason to paint this picture, is just be like, wow, that's just amazing. It really is. Let's read verses 39 through 43 together. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminals protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we have these two criminals hanging on the cross with Jesus. In other translations, they use the word thieves or robbers, but the root word there in the Greek is kakos. It's the accents on the O, so you really got to say kakos. And go ahead, why don't we say that as a church on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three, kakos. All right, I've got to hear you outside. One, two, three. That's beautiful. That's really nice. We're going to thoroughly confuse our neighbors. Why is that whole church yelling tacos? I want to go there. So kakos means of bad nature. It means evil in the widest sense, of bad nature or evil. And so it's important for us to understand that these aren't just petty criminals. They're not just petty thieves. These were likely evil, violent men in their time who took what they wanted by force. Those are the people hanging up next to Jesus. And in Matthew's account of the story, if you look at the book of Matthew, it says in 27:44 that both of these criminals, both of them were participating in the mocking of Jesus with the crowd. Not just one of them, but both of them. They're both mocking Jesus. They're both participating in the making fun of him with the crowd. And Jesus is on the cross, we know, for about 6 hours before he passes and dies. He's on about 6 hours. So that means that something happens. Luke's gospel is telling us that something must have happened on the cross. Something happened to one of those criminals watching Jesus, experiencing his suffering, being next to him, seeing the way in which he prayed, seeing in the way in which he handled it. And he had something happened in him. I don't know what it was, but there's this turning of his heart all of a sudden to the point where he begins to rebuke the other criminal and say, "Wait a second, don't you fear God? This man's innocent." He has this realization and this almost repentance of his heart. I put in your notes that repentance is a shifting of the heart away from death and towards life. And so he begins to shift his heart and say, hey, this man's innocent. And then he asks Jesus, he says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Will you remember me? This earthly kingdom's rejected me. This Roman government has said I'm worthless, deem me soulless. But in your kingdom, Jesus, would you remember me? Would you know me? And what's Jesus say? Too late. Like you chose, you lived a violent life. You made your choices. Like it's too late. You're dying breath now. You want me to make it all right? That's not what Jesus says. He says, truly I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. It's this incredible expression of forgiveness. This man couldn't be baptized. He couldn't evangelize. He couldn't take communion. But yet Jesus responds by saying, truly I tell you, you'll be with me in paradise. He's saved by grace alone, through faith alone. He couldn't earn it. He'd completely failed. There's nothing he could do to earn it. He's saved by grace and faith alone. And so but he did, I think, have a repentance of his heart. And then he receives this forgiveness. And so the question for us might become, what do you need forgiveness for? Right now, today, in your life, what is it in your life that you need to offer up and say, man, I just need forgiveness for that? What in your life do you need repentance for? Where in your life do you just need a shifting of your heart? Man, that part of my life is just looking towards death. And I need to shift it towards Jesus. I need to shift it towards life. Where do you need to repent? I put in your notes that the pathway to freedom is forgiveness. If we really want to be free, it starts with receiving the free gift of grace and forgiveness from God. If we want to be free from the shame and the guilt and all these things in our past that we just carry with us, if we want to be free of that weight, it starts with accepting that free gift of forgiveness. And then that hope is, as we become set free by forgiveness, we might start to forgive and love one another. We might begin to forgive others and offer that same forgiveness. As Jesus said, forgive as we have been forgiven. The best way to become free in our life is to release our own desires for personal justice, for personal, like a personal vendetta, to release those desires for those personal justice and instead give that pain and hurt to God's justice and God's timing. And that might be easy to say, but really, really, really hard to do, especially if you're someone in your life who's just experienced a lot of trauma and a lot of hurt by other people. And if that's you, man, I'm just sorry. Because there's a lot of ways in which we hurt each other. And I'm sorry. So that's a hard thing to do. And forgiveness is a massive topic. We could probably spend weeks, months on talking about, man, how do we really do this? But I do believe that's the step towards freedom, is becoming forgiven and offering forgiveness. There's an author by the name of Lewis B. Smeeds who writes on forgiveness pretty extensively. You could look at his books, but he says this. He says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. So for us today, not only how do you need forgiveness, but who do you need to extend forgiveness to? Who do you need to forgive today? And we're concluding here with this. There's a major contributing factor, I believe, as I've said, this is the thesis of the message. A major contributing factor to the virality of the gospel is its offer of individual worth and forgiveness to the lowest in society. And I think that's one thing that makes the gospel so attractive, that it offers forgiveness and individual worth to the lowest, to the highest, equal opportunity, all people. There's a story when Jesus, he encounters someone who's failed a lot in her life, just led a life where people knew about it, knew this woman was a failure and was unclean, they called her. And they were surprised that Jesus was hanging out with her. And Jesus says this to them. He says, I tell you, this is Luke 7:47. I tell you her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven of little shows only little love. So the result then for us is that if we are forgiven of much, then in genuine gratitude, we should love much. Our gratitude should mature into love and respond in love as we extend love to others. And love is contagious. Love is contagious. Jesus actually knew that. He said that. He said we would become known. We'd be a people that would be marked and known by the way in which we love one another. He predicted this contagion. This is how we're going to be known. By the way we love one another. This love is contagious. So if you need a contagion of love in your life, you may need to start at a place of forgiveness. Amen? We're going to pray now, and in your notes, there's a opportunity for you to respond this week. If you want to take this message a little further, there's just challenges, little challenges for you throughout the week to say, hey, I want to engage this a little bit further. We encourage you to do that this week. Go ahead and stand as we pray together and extend your hands for a blessing as we bless this day, we bless this service and this week. Let's just invite God. And in this moment, what I want to do is we open up to pray. I just want to give you a moment. If there's anything in your heart, in your life, in your mind that you need forgiveness for, just take a second right now. Let's just lift that up to God. What is it you need forgiveness for? What's stirring your heart? God, I just need to be forgiven. X, Y, Z. What is it? God, you offer us a radical forgiveness. We thank you that you forgive us of our shortcoming. You forgive us every time we fail, every time we miss the mark. We just offer these things to you, and we know in confidence now that you love us, that you forgive us, that we are restored, that we are set free, God, and help us to live into that freedom. So now I bless each individual here, God. We bless them with just peace, with freedom, with forgiveness, God, that they might be set free, they might feel any burden on their shoulders lifted away. Help us to be a people marked by gratitude and love because of the experience that we've forget the experience of forgiveness through you, Jesus Christ. We love you. It's in your name. Amen. 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 Hey, we love you guys. Awesome being here with you this Sunday. Thanks for braving the heat. We'll see you at the Bay at 5:30. Love you guys. Peace out.